You can turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. And last week, we saw the first missionary, Philip, preaching the gospel to Samaria. And as a result of that preaching, many people came to genuine faith and were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. But there was one man that said he believed, but we saw that his faith was a faith that did not save him. It was not a genuine faith. It was a desire ultimately for power. His name was Simon. And Peter warned him of his fate, urging him to repent. Not all evangelism leads to the salvation of those that we share the gospel with, but God chooses to use the proclaimed word to save some. And such is the case for the Ethiopian eunuch that we encounter in Acts chapter 8. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We will pick up where we left off last week, verse 26. And read through verse 40. God's word says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said to them, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have, through song, proclaimed that your name is to be praised among all the nations. So as we approach a text where we see this playing out in the early church in the first century, may we rejoice in it, that indeed the gospel is and continues to go to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this example for us of evangelism, that we may be encouraged to join in the work that you are doing, to see your name, to see you proclaimed among all peoples. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I read a fascinating Barna study this week that Christianity Today wrote up an article about. And the study asked people who identified themselves as Christian, so we can take that as a grain of salt, considering what we learned last week, that a profession of faith does not necessarily equal genuine salvation, but people who profess to be a Christian. And they asked some series of questions about sharing your faith. And the question that stuck out the most to me as I was reading through the study and the results of that study was this: is it wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith? Do you agree or disagree? That was the question posed. And the results came back: 47% of millennials, that is, people who were born between 1981 and 1996, so half of millennial self-proclaimed Christians say that it is wrong to share your faith with someone who is a part of another religion. And what's behind their belief that evangelism is wrong to those who believe differently. The president of Barna, David Kinman, points to the rising cultural expectation against judging personal choices. And he said this, quote, "Cultivating deep, steady, resilient Christian conviction is difficult in a world of you do you and don't criticize anyone's life choices and emotivism, the feelings first priority that our culture makes a way of life," end quote. Friends, may it never be said of any member of Living Hope Baptist Church that we think it is wrong to share our faith with anyone of any background, of any belief system, of any socioeconomic class, race, or any other reason. Instead, let us be a church that is known who will indiscriminately proclaim the truth to anyone and everyone in hopes that God will save them. Philip encounters a man that is very different than himself, an Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch is a man who has been castrated for the purpose of trusted servitude within a royal household. So a king, or in our case today, a queen, would often castrate their servants to ensure that they would not be tempted to engage in any kind of sexual activity with others in the palace. And so this is a very different man than Philip. A different culture, a different life, and yet he is not worried about offending this man or feeling judged by him or the Ethiopian court that was with him. Instead, what we see is this wonderful conversation that God uses in order to save this man. And so how does this happen? And how is this man saved? Well, how is anyone saved? The juxtaposition between the encounter with Simon the magician, who is not saved, against this man, this Ethiopian, who is saved, is very clear. In essence, last week we saw how one is not saved, and we get to see a picture, in this case, of how God works to save someone. And we talked last week about the foundation of our salvation, about the cross of Jesus. We are justified through the blood of Jesus. Cross. We are sanctified by His Spirit, and one day we will be glorified. But the question before us today is not so much that, it's rather what gets us there? What gets us to a place where we have genuine faith that saves, that justifies us before God? And that's what this text shows us. We see what salvation is accomplished through. It's a picture of what God does to bring someone to genuine faith. And so, ultimately, the cross is what accomplishes salvation. So allow me to be very clear about what I mean today when we're talking about God accomplishing salvation. I mean today that this is what God uses to bring someone to genuine faith. That's what I mean when I say, when we're answering this question, how is salvation accomplished? What does God do in order to bring someone to that moment of faith? Salvation is accomplished through, first of all, God's ordination. Through God's ordination. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch seems to describe a man in search of God. But perhaps what we don't think of in this story is what's happening behind that, which is God's search for him. And there's a hymn that's written in the late 1800s that says it like this: "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee." And so the moment we truly recognize our sin and trust Christ, it's easy for us to look at our faith and to say, I found God. But as we grow in our faith, and in particular, as we grow in our knowledge of our sin and what the effect of sin is on our lives, we recognize that God is the one who has sought after us. Perhaps a more familiar hymn to you that expresses this well: "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood." Let's look at our text, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So this Ethiopian is one who has converted to the Jewish faith. He is a proselyte, if you will. He is waiting for the Messiah. He does not know Jesus. And God sends Philip to him in this moment when he's reading the book of Isaiah. Friends, this is a sovereign work of God. Or to quote Mr. Bill Lanham over here, this is a DI, what Bill calls a divine intervention. God has been preparing this man for this moment, for him to be saved at the moment of God's choosing for his own glory. Consider Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in his beloved. And on to verse 11, in him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And God is working according to the purposes of his will. And this is a very important moment in the time of the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. Because this is the moment that God will choose to begin his work in Africa. Here's this influential Ethiopian man who had great authority. One commentator said, though Luke tells us just how just one man was converted to the Christian faith, that man's authority was so great in his country that his faith would spread a sweet fragrance far and wide. If you're familiar with the early church fathers, if you know church history, then you know that many of those early church fathers were Africans, like Cyprian and Tertullian and Augustine. Many others. Well, this is where that starts. In Acts chapter 8, with this God-ordained meeting between an Ethiopian and Philip, God saves people precisely according to his timing for his glory. God has ordained this moment when Philip would meet this man to share the gospel message with him. He has prepared this man's heart for this moment as he read the word of Isaiah. Jesus once told the parable to illustrate this point. He described four types of soil that seed was scattered upon. If you're familiar with the parable, then you know that the seed is the gospel message. And the soils, the different types of soils, were the conditions of the heart of the hearer. There were three types of soils that Jesus described. Soil on a hard ground of path, on a rocky ground, and a ground full of thorns. And those are different types of heart. And none of those produce fruit. The gospel message hits them. They hit the ears of that person, of that heart. And the gospel is rejected. And then there is a good soil that Jesus describes like that, like this. He says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. God has given the Ethiopian eunuch ears to hear. And Jesus would also say it like this when in John chapter 6, when Jesus was describing himself as the bread of life. And he would say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so we see this picture that God is drawing men to salvation, and everyone who is taught by God in this way comes to him. And that's precisely what's about to happen in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. God has ordained and planned and willed this moment in time to save this man for his purposes. And the same is true for every single Christian in this room, that anyone who is saved, God sought you when you were a stranger, and he called you out of darkness and out of your sin into his marvelous light. Salvation is accomplished through God's ordination. And this is why the only thing that we have to boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes our salvation necessary. And God is a God of means. God uses his people to bring about the salvation of men. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we, the church, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God making His appeal through us. And so within God's sovereign workings, He uses Philip to bring about the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. And so we see that salvation is accomplished through Spirit-led obedience. Through Spirit-led obedience. I want to be just abundantly clear here. I am talking about the obedience of a Christian willing to do what God has called them to do in His Word. I'm not saying that the obedience of an unbeliever is what saves them. We are saved by grace through faith. But God uses Spirit-led obedience of Christians to accomplish the salvation of the lost. So pick back up in our text. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza." This is a desert place, verse 27. And he rose and went. Skip ahead to verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And so we see that the Spirit tells Philip exactly what to do. Verse 26 says that it was an angel of the Lord that was audibly speaking to Philip. Verse 29 tells us that these commands are of the Spirit. This is the Spirit talking to Philip. This is God telling Philip what to do. And we see this just immediate obedience in both cases. Even when the obedience perhaps didn't make sense. Go to a desert? Why would God want tell me to go to this desert place? And yet we read in verse 27, and he rose and he went. Join the chariot? This is an official of the court of Ethiopia. And this is a powerful man who I'm sure would want nothing to do with me. But get this, verse 30. Philip ran to him, our text says. Philip had no idea that God had ordained a meeting between him and this man that would lead to his salvation and ultimately to the beginnings of the spread of the gospel to Africa. But he trusted God and he obeyed the Spirit. Now, we shouldn't expect to hear God audibly. That doesn't mean that we can't pursue Spirit-led obedience. Jesus sent the Spirit as our helper. I like the way that John MacArthur describes the ministry of the Spirit and helping us in obedience and helping us obey. So allow me just to read this a little bit extended quote from John MacArthur. I think is very helpful in understanding these truths. He says this: "The Spirit brings us into intimacy with God, where is all the resource found. The Spirit illuminates the Scripture so we can know exactly what the Word of God calls us to do. The Spirit then strengthens us in the inner man to do that. The Spirit glorifies Christ to us both as our authority and our example so that we know how to live and whom to be like. The Spirit then personally guides us as He moves within us through our conscience to do God's will. The Spirit then ministers to us through other Christians as He comes to us through them to touch our lives and bring us strength, and the Spirit intercedes for us so that all things work together for good in those in our lives. As the Spirit works in these ways, as we understand Scripture and our calling as Christians better, we are left with this choice to obey or to disobey. We can either join Philip in Spirit-led obedience, or we can cower, or we can be lazy or selfish, or to be self-focused instead of kingdom-focused and disobey." So what does that mean, boots on the ground? What does that mean, practically speaking? It means making use of the moments God has for you. It means to make use of the opportunities that God puts in your life, that He provides for you. It means seeing every day and all the moments that you have each day that passes by so quickly as potential DIs, divine interventions, potential times for Spirit-led obedience where you encounter someone who God has been working in their heart, preparing them for you. James Hervey, who's an English clergyman, he was known for this, for making the most of even the smallest opportunities in his life to use them for gospel ministry. In the afternoon when he was called down to tea, he would often bring his either Hebrew Bible or Greek New Testament. And he would either speak upon one verse or several verses as the occasion offered. And he did this often as different people joined him for tea. At his funeral, William Romaine wrote this, or said this. He said, "The glory of God is seldom promoted at a tea table, but it was at Mr. Hervey's." Drinking tea with him was like being at an ordinance, for it was sanctified by the word of God in prayer. He saw tea time as an opportunity to pursue Spirit-led obedience. Friends, look for these moments, these ordinary moments in your lives. This week, I got a phone call from a young man, probably early 20s, who had cerebral palsy. If you're not familiar with that, it impacts your speech and your ability to walk well. He was asking for help to get to the courthouse so that he could update his state ID. And ultimately be eligible to stay at a homeless shelter for the night. And you know, the rain that we've been getting, it has been raining and raining, and the tent that he normally sleeps in outside was completely soaked through. And so he was trying to get to a place where he could dry off, warm up, and stay the night. But they don't allow you to go there unless you have a valid state ID, and his had expired. I would find out later that he had grown up in the foster care system. And when he was 18, he is put out on his own, no family. So I picked him up. I took him to the courthouse. We got his ID. I was able to share the gospel with him on the way, asking him questions about his beliefs and his background. He told me that he was a Christian and that he needed to get back into church. But what stuck out to me the most in that whole time that I was able to spend with him is I picked him up at Panera Bread. He was by one of their little fires. He was trying to dry off. He was soaked through, clearly in need, clearly in distress and trouble. And I just thought, you know, there are moments like this everywhere, moments perhaps that we don't even often see as opportunities. I mean, he had been in Panera for hours. And I just wonder how many Christians walked through Panera Bread and saw this man in need, saw this man in distress who could have helped him but chose not to. And God's word gives us all kinds of instructions concerning how we view others. We are to love our neighbors. We are to pursue Spirit-led obedience. Friends, that's how God accomplishes salvation, through Christians willing to be obedient to Him. And yet, it's not simple charity that Philip performed with the Ethiopian eunuch. His Spirit-led obedience had a very particular goal, and it's the same goal that we share. We saw at the beginning of this book, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Philip, who is filled with the Spirit, is going to be a witness to the ends of the earth, in this case, to Africa. And in this conversation, we can see that God accomplishes salvation through gospel proclamation. Through gospel proclamation. So Philip has ran to the man in his chariot. He hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asks him this question. Do you understand what it is that you are reading? Just a tip here for those of you seeking to be faithful in evangelism. Questions are a powerful tool to reveal what kind of soil you are working with. To reveal what kind of heart that person has, if God has been moving and working in that person's heart. We can see what happens, verse 31. And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Let me think about that for a moment. You can see clearly God is working in this man's heart. He desires understanding the text that he is reading. He invites this man he doesn't even know. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So within the providence of God, this man is reading the book of Isaiah. Now the whole Bible is about Jesus. You can make a beeline to Jesus in any text of Scripture, to quote Charles Spurgeon. But this text is particularly easy to do that because it's so messianic in its nature. A clear direction right to Jesus. Friends, Scripture is powerful. God uses Scripture to change hearts. And this text, Acts 8, is a glorious picture of how God uses people and His Word in tandem to advance His kingdom. And in the text, Jesus is the sheep that was led to the slaughter. He remains silent as they accused Him and they lied about Him in court. He willingly suffered the cross to save sinners like you and me. And so notice what Philip does. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You know, Christians are often quick to open their checkbooks when they hear of a need. But how quickly are we to open our mouths? Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. How often do you open your mouth to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, signing a check is not what accomplishes salvation, though financial support of gospel ministry is biblical and important. But God uses those who are Spirit-led, through Spirit-led obedience, by opening their mouths. That's who He uses. What does Romans say? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." It's the power of the gospel that saves. And what do we read as our responsive reading? Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you're not opening your mouth, then you're not being obedient to the mission that God has given us. God ordained that this man be saved, and that this be the moment that he is saved. And Philip pursued Spirit-led obedience and gospel proclamation. And God uses this to call this man out of spiritual darkness into His marvelous light. And he couldn't contain himself. He was so filled with joy. So great is his new desire for Christ. Read it, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And this man is baptized upon his genuine faith, his first act of obedience. And we see this miracle. God miraculously carries Philip to a new place to continue to preach the gospel. And we see that the eunuch is left rejoicing. And Christians, one day we will see that man in heaven. We will see this Ethiopian eunuch in heaven because of God's ordination, because of Philip's obedience, because of the gospel proclamation. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing? God is redeeming a people for His glory, and in His grace He allows us Christians to take part of what it is that He commands us to do. We get to be a part of how God is moving and working and spreading His name to the nations. What a blessing that is. Let's get to it. Let's get to it. Let's pursue Spirit-led obedience and gospel proclamation. Let's take advantage of these little moments in our lives that God has planned for us that can be moments like this, divine interventions. God ordained times to soften hearts or to even bring someone to salvation through the proclamation of His Word. Let's get to it. Pray with me. God, may that be our desire, that people come to genuine faith in You, not because of anything we do, knowing that it's Your ordination, but at the same time recognizing that You are God's means who chooses to use us. So give us the passion and the desire to preach your gospel, to proclaim your gospel to the ends of the earth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.